Please take your Bibles at this time and turn to the second book of the New Testament, to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 16. This being Easter Sunday, we're going to take a break from our study through Genesis and look at a passage that declares to us the glorious resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and prayerfully one that strengthens us in the great hope that we have because He is risen. Mark chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint Him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Let's pray. Father, what a simple and yet profound passage before us today. We pray for the work, the powerful work of your Holy Spirit, that you would help each one of us here this morning to understand the glorious, wonderful, incredible, life-changing truth that Christ is risen, that it would draw our hearts up in worship of you and would spur us on to live our lives for you in this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, my wife and I went to a restaurant, dinner restaurant in Holly Springs. And it was a restaurant that we had never been to before. Now, most of you know that whenever you go to a new restaurant, one of the challenges is, what do I get to eat? Never been there. You may not know what the restaurant specializes in. You don't know what they're best known for. You just kind of look through the menu and eventually you have to pick something. This particular restaurant had a pretty large menu. It wasn't like the menu at the Cheesecake Factory that's like War and Peace. But this was still a pretty, pretty large, extensive menu. And there were a lot of things that sounded really good. And because it's your first time there, you think to yourself, you know, I could get any one of a number of things. Crab cakes sounded good. Maple bourbon salmon, that sounded good. Shrimp and grits, that sounded good. Lobster roll, that sounded good. Just about everything on this menu sounded good. Now you go, why are we talking about menus? It's for this reason. There are a lot of people who view religion the same way. All of it sounds pretty good. And you just have to pick something because you can't go wrong with whatever you choose. Hinduism, sounds like there's some good stuff in there. Buddhism, sounds like that has some pretty good stuff. Mormonism, some of that sounds pretty good. You see, many people think that all religions are essentially fundamentally the same, that they all contain truth. They're all legitimate options. Just pick one, like that menu, that sounds best to you. Or if you're like my wife and I on occasion, we'll pick two things and share them. And so you may think to yourself, I'll take a little bit from this religion, and I'll take a little bit from that religion, and I'll have it set. Just pick one that chooses or sounds best to you. Years ago, there was a man who attended one of my previous churches on occasion. He came maybe every 6 weeks or so I would see him. And I came to find out at one point that he was a Buddhist. And one Sunday after the service, I went up to him and I said, just curious why you come here every so often. I'm not trying to drive you away, but why are you here knowing that you're a Buddhist? I said to him, you know, Christianity and Buddhism are pretty much diametrically opposed to each other, so just curious what brings you here. And he said to me, well, I like to come here on occasion from time to time because I find that you have some pretty good things to say. things that are helpful to me in my spiritual journey. But here's the thing that all of us have to come to grips with. There's something that makes Christianity totally unique. Buddha died in 483 BC. Confucius died in 479 BC. Muhammad died in 632 AD. Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, died in 1844. They all died. And do you know what they all still have in common? They're all still dead. They're all still dead. What about Jesus? Now, if he's still dead, if he's still in the grave, Christianity isn't really all that different from these other religions. If that's true, if Jesus is not risen, Christianity is a religion of zero hope. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Christ has not been raised from the dead, we are of all people the most to be pitied. But if Jesus is not dead, if he rose from the grave, everything changes. And you have to account for that. You have to account for the empty tomb. Today we make our way through this passage and we see God declaring to us that Jesus Christ is indeed risen. He's not in the grave. And in this, we are reminded of God's incredible grace, grace to ordinary, normal believers like us. Two things I want you to see this morning. Number one is God's grace to these women. And number two is God's grace to the disciples. Passage begins by telling us it's now very early on Sunday morning. These three women, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome, they come to the tomb where Jesus is buried. And what do they bring with them? They bring spices. Now, when you hear the word spices, especially children, you may think of spices that mom uses to make chili or spices that you use to cook with. But in Jesus' day, spices were used for something different. In that day, they would take spices and they would place them on the body of a dead person in order to control the smell of that body as it decomposed. Now, you might wonder, wouldn't the body of Jesus already smell? I mean, he's been dead since Friday. It's now Sunday. Why would they wait this long? Well, first of all, they couldn't buy spices on the Sabbath. They couldn't buy spices on Saturday. They had to wait until Sunday. But they also wait because Jerusalem sits about 2,500 feet above sea level. And so it's quite a bit cooler in Jerusalem. It's also springtime in Jerusalem. And so the temperatures aren't quite so hot at this point. And so these women have a little bit of time. We are told that they do this not because this is something that God's law required, but because they love Jesus. They want to honor Jesus. And so they show up at the tomb with these spices. Notice what they say in verse 3. Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? In other words, how are we going to get in there? How are we going to get into the tomb? Now think about something. What had Jesus said on a number of different occasions? On a number of times in his earthly ministry, he had said that after he had died, he would what? He would rise from the dead. For example, Mark chapter 9, verse 31, Jesus says, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. Luke chapter 9, verse 22, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Over and over, on several occasions, Jesus was very clear that he would rise from the dead after 3 days. But as these women come to the tomb with spices to anoint a dead body, it's pretty clear that they're not expecting Jesus to be risen from the dead. They're expecting him to still be there. They're coming with the expectation that Jesus is still dead. They're trying to figure out a way to roll away this big stone so that they can anoint the body of Jesus. In other words, they didn't really believe the promises of Jesus, did they? Now, I don't know about you, but I find a certain measure of comfort in this. In other words, I'm glad. Aren't you glad that the Bible is filled with ordinary believers? Believers who have hang-ups and struggles and doubts. The Bible doesn't whitewash the stories of the followers of God. The Bible is not a book about all of these superhero Christians. If it was, wouldn't you be discouraged? If the Bible was about all these people who never struggle, who always obey, who never doubt God's promises, who have everything together, I would think to myself, you know what? I can't really relate to them. I'm not a very good Christian, if I'm a Christian at all. The Bible is not a book about great believers. It is a book about a great Savior. A Savior who paid the penalty for all of our sins, including our sins of doubt and unbelief. And I will say to all of you this morning, as well as those of you who may be watching online, if you're not a church-going person, maybe you're watching online and you say, I don't even really call myself a Christian, don't think that you have to be some superstar person before God will accept you. Come to Him with all of your sin. Come to Him with your weakness. Come to Him with your doubts. Come to Jesus and cry out like that tax collector, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And He will save you. He will show you mercy. He will show you grace. And He will begin the work of transforming your life by His Holy Spirit. These women, these struggling, ordinary women, show up at the tomb and they're very shocked at what they see. They get there and this stone probably weighed about 3,000 pounds. It's been rolled away from the entrance to the tomb. And the women walk into the tomb and they don't see what they expect to see. They expect to see the body of Jesus. But instead they see this young man sitting there wearing a white robe. The other Gospels tell us very simply that this is an angel sitting there. This angel has been sent by God to announce to these women this glorious, amazing reality that Christ is risen. God doesn't say to these women, you're not going to believe Jesus' promise that He said over and over that He would rise from the dead. I'm done with you. I'm moving on to someone else. The angel doesn't say, well, what did you women expect? Don't you remember what Jesus said? You're showing up with spices to anoint a dead body? How foolish can you be? Angel doesn't say that. He just very simply says, don't be alarmed. That word alarmed also means terrified. Don't be terrified. Don't be troubled. What grace God shows to these women. And as we reflect upon this morning, aren't you thankful that God is a God of grace and mercy to all who call out to Him? Aren't you thankful for what Exodus 34 says about God, that God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin? Aren't you thankful this morning for what David writes in Psalm 103? The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. And then David says this, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As you consider this morning the grace that God shows to these women, think about God's grace to you. Reflect on how merciful and how patient and how compassionate and how gracious God has been to you. And let it move your heart to worship Him this morning, to praise Him, to say, Lord, thank You for Your grace to me. And it's not just God's grace here, but we also see in this passage that God often, so often, works in ways we don't expect Him to, right? You know, in the first century, women were seen as nobodies. Women were viewed as second-class citizens. Women couldn't even testify in the court of law. There was an old prayer that the Jews would pray, God, I thank You that I'm not a Gentile, a tax collector, or a woman. That was the place of women in that time. Women were the last people we would expect to be the first ones to receive the word that Jesus is alive. And not just to get the announcement, but the first ones to then give that same announcement to others. God works in ways we don't expect. We would expect important people to get this news. We would expect important movers and shakers to be the ones to take this news to others. At least we would expect it to go first to Jesus' disciples. But it's three women. God works in ways we don't expect. He works with people we don't expect. And I would think for normal, ordinary believers like us, this should be an encouragement to us this morning. Parents may think from time to time, you know, who am I to raise my children? I've got my own struggles, my own failures, my own issues. How has God entrusted this to me? Or maybe you think, who am I to serve in the church? Or maybe you think, who am I to share the gospel with others? I struggle, I'm weak, I don't know what to say. But all of us are weak. None of us have it all together. And again, that's a good place for us to be, isn't it? Because as we recognize our weakness, as we recognize our frailty, we look to the Lord, whether it's being a parent or whatever we're doing in our day-to-day lives or serving in the church, we look to Him for the strength we need to carry on. Remember what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12. He says, Christ said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast, Paul says, all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak, then I am strong. God comes to these women through this angel, tells them not to be afraid, and He tells them they will be the ones to deliver this amazing news to Jesus' disciples. Notice what that amazing news is in verse 6. Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. There are perhaps no more three important words than those three words. He has risen. Without those three words, we are still lost. Without those three words, we have no hope. Without these three words, Christianity is essentially nothing but a sham. Without these three words, every one of us in this room awaits a terrifying judgment. But He's not still in the grave. He has risen. And His resurrection is proof that God accepted Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. If you're a believer, this should be the best news to you this morning. I mean, think of some of the good news you've received in the last year or in your life. The scan came back clear. The test result was negative. You got accepted into that school. You're graduating. You got the job. But this is the best news ever. God the Father accepted the work of God the Son and gave evidence of it by raising Him from the dead. And what that means for you is that Jesus has won the victory over your sin. Jesus has won the victory over death. Jesus has won the victory over the devil. Jesus has won the victory over judgment and hell. Christian, your sins are forgiven. They're forgiven. You've been adopted into the family of God. Maybe you feel at times in your life like you don't belong. I just don't belong in this society. I don't have family or friends. I just don't belong. You are part, Christian, of the family of God. You've been credited with a perfect righteousness that is not your own. You've been given the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to be with you forever. And one day you too will rise from the dead and you will be given a glorious resurrection body, never to taste death again. What grace God shows to these women and what grace God has shown to us. And now we see His grace to the disciples. Angel says to the women, go and tell Jesus' disciples and Peter that He is going before you to Galilee and you will see Him there just as He told you. Think about the disciples. Judas is gone at this point. But think about the 11. These guys were not the guys you would expect Jesus to choose as His disciples. And you think about them at this point. They have shown themselves to be so incredibly fickle. Since Thursday, the day before Jesus went to the cross, these guys were nowhere to be seen. They walked away from Jesus, they abandoned Him. When Jesus was on the cross, they weren't there. When He was taken off the cross and buried, they weren't there. And then there's Peter. Did you notice how Peter is singled out here? Did you notice how it says, go tell the disciples and Peter? Peter had been the most confident of all that he would never abandon Jesus. Matthew 26, Peter looks at Jesus and he says, Jesus, Lord, if everyone else deserts you, I never will. Remember what Jesus then said to Peter? He said, Peter, I'm going to tell you the truth. This very night, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny three times that you even know me. And Peter hears that and he says, Lord, even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. And we're told the other disciples said the same thing. But they did deny Jesus. They did desert Him. Now, if someone does that to us, we might respond by essentially saying, I'm done with you guys. You're going to treat me like that? You're going to abandon me in the moment of my deepest need? I'm done. I'm going to find some other disciples who won't do what you guys just did. But Jesus shows such incredible grace to them. Even though they had deserted Him, He never deserted them. And He has not changed. He has not changed. He's not going to kick you to the curb when you stumble and falter. He's not going to wash His hands of you when you're not faithful. He will always be faithful to you. He will continue His good work in you, and He will preserve you and keep you, Christian, until the very end. Maybe you've heard the name Sigmund Freud before. Sigmund Freud was a 19th and 20th century Austrian psychoanalyst. And Sigmund Freud was an atheist. That means he didn't believe that there is a God. Later in his life, Freud was contemplating his own death. Happens often when people get near the end of their lives. They start thinking about their own mortality and their impending death. And as Freud was thinking about his death, he wrote down some thoughts of his. And he said this. He said, I do not know what more there is to say. Death is such a paralyzing event which can stir no afterthoughts when one is not a believer. When you don't know Jesus, when you don't know what's going to happen to you when you die, you're gripped. You're paralyzed with a hopelessness. Many people in our world today are paralyzed with hopelessness. They have nothing to say because they don't know what there is to say. They have no hope. We, as God's people, have been given the calling and the task to take this good news of hope, this good news of life in Jesus Christ, to the world, to our communities, to those around us, to declare to them that there is hope. There is life. It's not found by looking within. It's not found in your own efforts and your own attempts. It's found in giving up on yourself and clinging to and resting in Christ, the one who lived and died and rose again, so that we, even though we may die, we will live forever with him. All around us is hopelessness. All around us are people who are terrified at the thought of death. And you and I have the calling to tell them of the one who conquered sin and death. And you all know this hope, don't you? You all know this sure and steadfast anchor for your soul, that Jesus Christ is risen. Death could not contain him. And because death could not contain him, and because you are united to him by true faith, death cannot contain you. Even though you may die, Jesus says, you will live. Because he has gone before you as the first fruits of the resurrection to accomplish eternal life for us. Jesus is risen. Changes everything, doesn't it? And it gives us great hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the hope that we have. It's not a hope, Lord, that we have because we're smarter or better than others, but because of your grace to us. Father, we thank you for the grace that we see throughout this passage. And we thank you for the glorious truth that Jesus is risen. What hope, what comfort, what peace that gives to us. Father, help us now to take this message into our world and to declare to those who have no hope, to those who are paralyzed and gripped and terrified at death, that there is life in Jesus. Father, we give to you all the glory and praise for what you've done for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.